and the chapter 1, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from the verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were brought righteously before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word, and I trust that God will bless this sermon. As if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn. My text is in the last verse that I read, with reference, of course, to John. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Here's my text. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The title of the sermon, The Call of the Church and the Call of the Christian. We'll bow just for a wee word of prayer, asking the Lord's help in the preaching of this word. Father, we thank thee for these great hymns that we have been singing this morning. And now we're very conscious of our need of thee in the preaching of thy truth. Lord, I pray for the help of thy Holy Spirit. And I pray for that fresh touch from the Master's hand to enable me to preach as thus saith the Lord. Speak through me to these people, and we ask of thee that every one of us will gain something that will change our walk, change our attitude, and if we're not saved, will herald us to Calvary. So Lord, undertake and glorify, Lord, this is most important, glorify thy great name through the preaching of this word and the outward manifestation of the blessing. Exalt thy name, I pray, for it is in thy name I ask these things. Amen. The call of the church and the Christian. I believe that a long step before public morality will have been taken, sins need to be called what they are. That's what Billy Sunday said. And the ministry of John the Baptist here, of preparing a way of the coming king, actually involved him making a people ready to receive him. That's what it means. To make a people ready to receive him. For hundreds of years there was no prophet since Malachi, that is, until now. John, as we read, was the child of elderly parents, and because his father Zacharias didn't believe what the angel told him, he was struck dumb. But John, his son, made up for it, because he became the voice crying in the wilderness. But of course, he was the voice, but God was the speaker. And John commenced his ministry. There was widespread anticipation of the coming Messiah. But both John and Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, scripture of which the Jews were very familiar with indeed. Hence, no sooner did the news circulate that a preacher dressed in camel's hair with a leather girdle, living off locusts and wild honey, was preaching in the wilderness, great multitudes flocked to hear him. The call of preparing a people for the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same call of the church and the Christian today. The folded napkin that was left in a tomb was indeed a message to the world that even death, who will put us all in a grave someday, couldn't keep the Master there. He not only arose, but the folded napkin was a message that he was coming back again. What do you mean? We read in John 20, verse 7, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The Hebrew tradition was that the young servant would serve the master with a great feast. And if the master had have finished the meal, he would have thrown the napkin on the table. But if the servant did not throw the napkin, but folded the napkin on the table and left the table, the servant knew not to touch the table because the master had not finished yet, but he was coming back. And this is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ left in the tomb. I have finished the work of redemption, yes, but I am coming back again. And this is what the message John was not only preaching in his day, that the Lord had come then, but we as the church have the message to tell the world that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We have a king returning. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. It is Christ the King. He is the only one that will break through the clouds of glory. We must, as God's people, prepare a people for that coming King. The Bible tells in Isaiah, and this applies to every single believer. It says in Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses. Not the person behind you, beside you. You, ye are my witnesses. This is our calling, brother. This is our calling, sister. That we can, to everyone, every single one of us, you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, how did John make all this happen? Well, first of all, I want you to notice with regard to this congregation that he had to confront them. He had to confront them. These people before him were in a religious trance, steeped in centuries of bondage and suspicious of anything outside Jewish tradition and teaching. The Jewish church was in great array and great decay. Hypocritical leaders were leading it, the scribes and the Pharisees. A people proud of their privileges and felt justified by their own righteousness. Humbled, of course, by being a province by the Roman Empire, yet they still remained a proud people. Thus the wilderness congregation that John had in that particular day was made up of stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. But as they stood in the amphitheater of the wilderness, John began to fulfill his calling and ministry by taking an axe to the tree as confirmed in Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 8. He wasn't there to congratulate them. He wasn't there to capitulate with them. He was there to confront them. He wasn't there to unite them, but to fight against the religion that could not, under any circumstances, give them heaven. No doubt they stood spellbound as he set them thinking about the need of preparation, fulfilling his role and calling as laid down by God, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Today the church in general does not want to confront the issues of the day that is poisoning society and promoting sin. The hearts and minds of the youth has been ruined, but the church would rather remain dumb. Dumb down the message. Dilute the message. And change the message. That's the answer that the church in general across the world is giving to the youth today. Satan, of course, continues his effort, as we all know, to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel, well, it doesn't really matter. But like John, we need to blow the trumpet of warning, not to appease men, but to please God. Shake a people to their very foundation, as we were when we came under conviction of sin many years ago. Many churches are losing their identity today. You've heard the quote of C.T. Studd, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell." But I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Everybody wants to get comfortable today. Come and go. Let's go to church as we ought to. But don't get excited about anything. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare him to battle?" And the churches are not warning the people today to flee from the wrath which is to come. There's silence. George Orwell said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it." And how true that is today. But here among this audience was a people awakened by the power of a preacher who was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the cry from the church, and the cry from the pew and the pulpit of all of our churches should be, "Let us make a people ready for the coming of the Lord." So we had to confront them. May God give us that boldness to confront people today and not shy away. There's people out in Portland, Owen, and across our province who need ready and need confronted. Like John. Then, secondly, he had to correct them. John was making them ready by exposing their sin. In Matthew 5, verse 2, it says, "Repent ye." A word you don't hear in many churches today, repentance. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You see, nothing has more tendency to prepare a people for Christ than the doctrine of repentance. received and submitted to. Repent ye. Preaching repentance means you have sinned. John was saying, it's time your mind and your heart changed toward the God of heaven, because your religion and your ceremonies are powerless and can do nothing for you but drag you to the grave. Muslims, Hindus, Protestants, Catholics, Sikhs, all are ignorant of these things because they are not taught these things. We are so privileged today. We have been taught these things from we were children, and we take them for granted, but there's a people out there who know little or nothing, and a gospel that does not confront sin is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, I was in Liverpool a week ago, and I walked through the city, and I wasn't well, and this young lady was lifting money. And she says, "Can you give me a minute of your time?" And I was in agony, but I said, "Okay." And she started talking about what she was doing. And then I said, "Can you give me a minute of your time?" So in the middle of Liverpool and thousands of people all around us, she listened. And when I told her that death is not the end, but a door to an eternal existence, she was amazed. She never knew. And when I told her about the cross and about Christ, she warmed to what I was saying. And she heaped nothing but praise upon a wee man like me in the middle of Liverpool for being truthful to her. But the point I'm trying to get across is she did not know. And her name is Katie. And I will never see her again, but I do hope that I will. In that land that is fairer than they. When we are confronted with faithful and spirit-filled witnessing and preachings, our mind is brought back and into the dark shadows of our soul. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is why we come under conviction of sin. Unconfessed sin is brought to the fore. And that's why people squirm under the preaching of the Word. But not anymore. They can sit and come comfortably because the preacher in the pulpit says nothing but tells a story or a grand wee message, and everybody comes and goes and nobody's upset. But the true preaching, the true spirit-filled preaching, will get into the soul of a man. And a man or a woman will realize that their sin nailed a holy God to a tree. And if they die in their sin, they will go to hell. This is a work of God, of course. No matter you have a Spurgeon in the pulpit or a great orator, it makes no difference. It's the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. But that preacher must preach in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost rather than tell stories and appease the people. How many preachers have been ruined because the elders or the committee sat in the front row and give them the eye and then takes them behind into the vestry or whatever and tell them, "Don't you preach like that again or you're out." And what do? They don't preach like that again. Many churches are building a congregation to the detriment of the message. And if you have to build a church to the detriment of the message, you're better closing the door. Today, preachers are like corrupt doctors leaving the patients bleeding to death on the operating table of truth. They walk away. This is not what John the Baptist did. He brought their sin before them. John was a plain speaker and went straight to the point, and he aroused the sinners to their need of Christ. And thus the Holy Spirit began digging deep in the soul. That's the work of grace. When I was in hospital, and I enjoyed being in hospital. You're saying, "Paul, you're crazy." I was in three times, and I enjoyed it. Because I got witnessing to everybody, and I got speaking to these old ministers that come in. And I never usually get speaking to these old ministers, because they stay away from me for whatever reason. I don't know. Maybe it's because they read in the thing, "Oh, Free Presbyterian." But anyway, I got speaking to them.
And this Church of Ireland man came in, and he had this big theological debate in front of everybody with me. And there's a wee man in the corner, and he said he sat on the fence with regard to God. And I said, you know what happens when you sit on the fence, you get splinters. But he listened. And after the Church of Ireland minister went out, the wee man said, and he's not even saved, he says, that man knew nothing what you were talking about. And that man that I spoke of about salvation, etc., etc., was over four churches. Four churches. And a lady in our church calls everybody a pastor, and she knows him personally, and she said to him recently, Pastor, are you saved? Imagine. And you know what he said? I haven't got that far yet. And he's about 60-odd years of age, over four churches. And what is he translating to the congregation? Is it any wonder people are dying and going to hell in Ulster? John launched at the religious leaders, the people followed. And in Matthew 3 and verse 9 we read, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he didn't miss to hit the wall. Come to baptism, he said unto them, O generation of nice people. Oh, we need to get together in an ecumenical movement. We need to, like the Pope is trying to do now, get all the religions together. After all, we're all the children of God. John didn't say that. He said, O generation of vipers. Oh dear. He said, generation of vipers. John wouldn't be allowed in many of our pulpits, would he? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Don't be boasting about your privileges and your status, because for heaven it means nothing. You might be a good person, you might be religious, you might even be dressed in all the garb of religion, but when you come to die, the only thing that gives you comfort is to know that your name is written in heaven. That's all. This church can't save you. I can't save you. Nobody can save you. And oh, when you're dragged to the brink of eternity, the only thing that matters is to know Christ as your Lord and King. And you'll wish that you had the preacher that perhaps you hated and despised and rejected at your bedside to even point you to the Lamb of God. But John did. And he was saying, your long robes and your long prayers and all your hypocrisy is no substitution for a heart that is changed by the grace of God. This startled many that day because of John. No. The leaders had no answer, you see, but God had. And as the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Such was the power of the Word of God. These hardened, stiff-necked people were broken by under the preaching of John the Baptist. Sometimes we give up, don't we? We think Ulster's gone, Ulster's finished, our family's well, they don't show no interest, etc., etc. John didn't walk away. He faced the people, he confronted the people. People need to be confronted, people need to be corrected. Even religious leaders, for they too can be saved, you know. Oh, people, oh, he's old apostate. How many great preachers who were in these false movements came to know the Lord? Oh, just don't dismiss anybody. And how many of us who do preach and teach and work and people, because I tell you the truth, we become their enemy. And all the while, we as God's people are the best friend to sinners. Then thirdly, he had to present Christ to them. Confrontation, correction, is the beginning of preparation. But now, unless all this is all useless. This is all useless if we have no remedy. It's like politics. People will yearn about this, that, and the other, but ask them, well, what's your remedy? What's your answer? What are you going to do instead? Well, there's silence. But John had the remedy. There is a remedy for the sinner. He introduced Christ, not the church, not the creed, but Christ. He presented of Him who we read in the Scripture that He lives in the power of an endless life. This is what He introduced. He introduced Christ. Matthew 3, verse 11, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I." Everybody scrambled to see John. What a great man this is. Whoa! Hold on, John says. Hold on a minute. Just stop. And how many preachers have fallen under this? They've elevated themselves. They've been elevated by people. But John says, hold on a minute. Just stop. Silence. I want to say something. Don't be looking to me. He said in Matthew 3, verse 11, "But he that cometh after me." He wanted to get the people away from looking at Him. And I want to tell you about who you should look to. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to wear." He directed their attention away from Him and got the people's focus upon Christ the King. And we read in John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb." What a statement. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Don't look to me. I am not He of whom you seek. This gave them hope. Behold the Lamb. And if you want to go to heaven, you've got to behold the Lamb. Look to Christ. A prophet of whom God spoke highly of demoted himself. He spoke of one who alone is worthy. And the mere mention of the name of Jesus Christ brought John down to his knees. The mere mention of his name. And it stilled the crowd. Hence, many were baptized and repented at the mere mention of the name of Jesus Christ. He preached a mighty and a glorious Savior of whom the doves of the Spirit of God descended, thus empowering Him with God's power and God's presence. We read in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 3, "And I saw the heavens opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lightning upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son." He didn't say, "Muhammad is My beloved Son," or "the Pope is My beloved Son." "This is My beloved Son." The one whom the world today hates and despises in their billions. We have a Muslim movement across the world, a billion odd people, and they believe that Allah is God, yet Allah has no son. And they follow a pedophile and a murderer in the person of Muhammad. But Muhammad is not mentioned in the Scripture. He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the one the world should be looking to. This is the one you should be looking to if you're not saved today. This led people to Him. As I trust if you're not saved, it will lead you to Him also. Because only Christ has the power to change a dirty, filthy heart and make it clean. It is only by His blood, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from unrighteousness. He is the one. Remembering Galatians 2 verse 9, the one of whom John speaks of, in Him, the one that I'm telling you about, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The full power of the Godhead is in Christ, and this is the one I want you to look to, because He alone can see you. He alone has the miracle of saving grace, no one else. And if Christ is all we have, Christ is all we need. Allah doesn't sit upon the throne today. Oh no. Muhammad doesn't sing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Oh no. Only those who are redeemed can sing the greatest chorus in glory today. Only those who have overcome Him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony is in glory today. God took John, and I'm almost finished. God took John to the backside of nowhere, a wilderness, to show us that it is He, God, commands the blessing. Some people can't wait to build a new church. If we could only get a new church, if we could only do this, and if we could only do that, and if we could change this and change that, and that's what's wrong. But God taught us something, that He took the people out into a wilderness. You see, the Lord is teaching me, and I'm sure He's teaching you. It is God that giveth increase. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that will see Ulster change. That will see you saved if you're not saved. That will see you turn to God. That will see your family, your friends, your loved ones, your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your son or your daughter. It is this power that is in Christ alone that can turn the heart from sin. Nothing else will do. Nothing in my hand will I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Nothing else. And no matter what problem or circumstances we have, Christ has the answer. Christ is the answer. And it doesn't matter who we are, what we are, where we are, when we are in the business of making a people ready, prepared for the Lord, all this power that is in Christ, He who created the world out of nothing, is at our disposal. But you wouldn't think it, would you? Let's be honest, you would think by many of us, God has went on a sleep, on a journey, or He is dead. The way we go about, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we moan, the way we groan, the way we say nothing when we should speak, we think all is lost. Yet at our disposal is the God-man and all this power. May we be a people who will uplift the Christ. That's the secret. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And as confirmed in Matthew 3:6, and subsequently many were baptized of him in Jordan. People you never thought would get saved. And we think that, oh, so-and-so will never get saved. Oh, your man will never get saved. Those in politics will never get saved. But here, these people, you would have thought, there's no way these people could see it, yet they did. I speak in closing to you who are not saved. John said all these things. He confronted them. He corrected them. He spoke Christ to them. And he concerned them with this wee sentence. It says in Matthew 3:2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven. He concerned them. And if you're not saved, you should be concerned this morning. We are closer to the second and glorious coming of Christ than we've ever been before. The signs of the time are showing us that we are at the end of the age. We are at the last period of church history. The night cometh, my brother and sister, when no man shall work. Therefore, it is our duty, our time is short, to serve the King, to go out there and prepare a people. But you who are not saved, the clock is ticking against you. God has given us a short time on the earth, and yet upon this short time that we have, eternity depends. Our eternity depends. Are you saved this morning? There are so many people who do not know what you know. And there are those in the bowels of the damned this morning that would love to sit with your sin just to hear the message one more time. But they never will. If you're not saved today, will you not give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? And we who are saved, I quote this wee verse, and that's me done.
I read it a week or so ago, and it's entitled Just One More Soul by Rodney Griffin. Who he is, I have no idea. It says, the preachers are weary. The singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on. And the chorus goes, cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preacher, keep preaching, and singers, go sing, and laymen, keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they've all started rejoicing for just one more soul. Will you be that soul today? And we who are saved will go out and tell people, prepare people for the coming of the King. We'll close with this hymn, and I think I've got it right this time, 669. There's just three verses in it, and it's on page 445. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the lambs who have gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Let us commit ourselves to doing this today. Far too long we have been silent when we have ought to have spoken. May God give us a backbone and courage to tell people about Jesus. Let us stand as we sing this great hymn. Thank Thee for reminding us that there is a people who needs to be saved. Forgive us for not speaking a word for Jesus. Forgive us for our hardness and our coldness. And Lord, we pray that our prayer time will be an emotional time, as it was years ago, when mums and dads used to cry in the prayer meetings for their sons and their daughters. Oh God, get us back to not seeing people as trees walking, but as men and women on the brink of a lost eternity. And Lord, we have the answer. We have Thee to transform lives. And we pray that we will be bold to step up and to stand out and tell men and women about Thee. Oh, revive us again, Lord, that Thy people might rejoice in Thee. Build up a church in Port Glenowen of people that are drawn by the Holy Spirit to the cross. And Father, that these people would see a transformation as the power of heaven falls. But Lord, we pray for revival, but it must begin in our own heart. And all that keeps us from being like John, anointed by the Holy Spirit, Lord, get rid of it, we pray. Get us back to the old tree. Help us to confess our sins, because we know the blood cleanses, and make us clean vessels for the Master's use. Lord, if there's someone here not saved, we can't save them, Lord. We pray Thou wilt, like Lydia, open their heart, that they might receive Thee as Lord and King. Remember the meeting tonight. Bring back the people. Bring in more people. Bring in the unseen. We pray that we'll all know a blessed Sabbath day. And we thank Thee again for Thy presence and help. And we say to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Hear and answer our prayer. For Christ's sake we pray.